Psalms chapter 48, verse 4 through 6. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord. Exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of the widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land.
Good evening. Good to see all of you here this evening. Glad that you are here, that you braved the weather. I found out this afternoon how quickly you can get drenched. I may have set a record. But we're inside, no leaks that I know of, so we're happy for that. But we're glad you're with us tonight, and if you're visiting with us, really glad you've come our way. Hope that you'll come and join us again anytime you have an opportunity, and if we can help with anything, let us know. Got word just before we started that Greta Kopas, who is the mother of Ginger Whitson, has been admitted to the ER. Is that what you, that's what I heard, right? Okay. So, don't know. ICU. Oh, okay. Don't know many details, but I know she's been struggling with her health for some time. So, keep Greta Kopas in your prayers. Hope you got your Bible. Let's go ahead and get into our lesson. Let's find out some good things that God has given us in his word. I'll begin by talking about a movie that came out in 2000. By Tom Hanks was the star of the movie. And you may have seen it. I did. It's one of the few movies I've ever watched. Castaway. And it's a very interesting movie. Kind of a modern day Robinson Crusoe. He is a FedEx supervisor. He is on his way somewhere, and a storm grounds the plane. It crashes, and he is stranded all alone on this desert island. And it is that way for quite some time. He does have a companion, however, named Wilson, except this companion is a volleyball who has a name, Wilson, written on it. And after he cuts his hand, he draws a face with his blood on the volleyball, and that begins the relationship with Wilson, and it goes on for quite some time. It ends when he is on a raft and a storm comes, and Wilson is lost at sea, which causes Tom Hanks to cry bitterly over his lost volleyball. Well, all of that shows us, I think, that people need companionship. It's like God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. And so people are made to be social creatures. We do best when we are with other people. And I know there are some that consider themselves exceptions to that, but basically that's how God made us. And the idea that people are lonely is a fact of life. It is something that causes a lot of despair and distress for many people, millions of people, and it's what we're going to be talking about this evening, the idea of loneliness. And the fact is, many people are lonely, probably more than we realize, probably people you would not think were lonely, and yet they are. So let's talk about this idea, because surely if God made us people who do best with other people, there have to be some answers for loneliness. Let's begin by asking the question, why are people lonely? Why are they lonely? And maybe we should begin by making a distinction that we find in Matthew 14, verse 23. And that is, there is a difference between being alone and being lonely. Sometimes it's good to be alone. And ask any mother of young children. They will quickly agree. Sometimes it is good to be alone. Here's Jesus in Matthew 14 and verse 23. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. And that was by choice. That was Jesus' choice. And it's good. It's an example that we all should follow at times, because quiet time can be very helpful as we try to draw closer to God and free our minds of things that don't need to be there. But loneliness, that's a whole different matter. It is the feeling of isolation. It is the feeling that there is no one that we can connect with or choose to connect with. It is a growing problem. I found an article in preparation for this lesson. In fact, it was published just yesterday. That tells you something about my sermon preparation, doesn't it? But it was published just yesterday on MarketWatch.com, entitled "Why Millions of Americans Are Lonely." And this article was based on a major study that had been funded by Cigna Health Insurance that was published on May 1st of this year. And let me just read a couple of snippets from the article. You can find lots of material on this study online if you'd like to go deeper into it. The article says, a recent survey of 20,000 U.S. adults found that nearly half of people suffer from feelings of loneliness. Now, of course, that goes across the range. There are some that feel it sometimes and some that are chronically lonely. But nearly half, it says. And then it goes on to say, the findings build on previous research that showed loneliness is on the rise among young people and is not just a critical issue for older people. It is a rising problem for young people. In fact, Paul Elliott was reminding me this morning after he had heard the topic of our study tonight that in January of this year, Great Britain announced a Minister for Loneliness. It is a cabinet-level position in Great Britain. And again, that just shows there is a real problem, and a lot of people are becoming aware of this problem, and governments are now stepping in to try to do something to address it. Now, in this article that I mentioned earlier, they gave five reasons, and I'm just going to go down this list very quickly. You'll see them on the screen. We won't take time to talk about these, but they say, for example, retired and overworked people will face lonely days and nights, and it is often a fact of retirement that loneliness is one of the things that sets in, but overworked people who don't have time for social activities. Secondly, they say people attempt to feel good through consumerism. That is a real fact of life here in America, isn't it? If I can just have this object, then I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be okay. And yet it creates even more problems in trying to keep up with all that goes on. And you know, it's just a problem. And that's a contributing factor to loneliness. Third, they say Generation Xers are struggling to regain their wealth. And this is in response to the Great Recession, as the article calls it, where many of them lost a good bit in the recession. And now they're struggling to reclaim what they had lost at that time. Fourth, social isolation and social media go hand in hand. That seems very ironic, doesn't it? But the fact that there are people that are so into social media also means that they're disconnected with actual relationships, in-person relationships, and there just is no substitute for that. And then number five, the article says more Americans are turning to prescription drugs. And that fact was brought out recently in some lessons we had on Sunday nights showing the problem of drug abuse and the growing abuse of prescription drugs. Well, those are five that were given in this article. Now let me point you to five reasons in the Bible. And we'll spend a little bit more time with these, because when you look in the Bible, you see, there are people that are lonely. Now, I may not use that word lonely, but it certainly is something that we don't have any trouble identifying. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. Luke 15 and verse 16. And, of course, we're right in the middle of the parable of the prodigal son. And this young man thought he was on top of the world. He had just gotten his share of the inheritance. And now he is living in a distant land, and now all of his wealth is gone. He has blown it. His friends have helped him to blow it. And now he is broke. He has no friends. And it says, Jesus said in Luke 15:16, He was longing to be fed with the pods, which the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Now, is that not a good description of loneliness? Nobody was there to help him in his time of need. He was so hungry, but where were those friends that had hung out with him while he had wealth? And there, you see, that was a bad choice that he had made. And there's lots of people, including a lot of us, who at one time or another have made bad choices and as a result are somewhat isolated and therefore we don't have the friendships that we need. A second one can be found in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20. 2 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 20, here we're looking at Tamar. Tamar was a daughter of King David. And as you remember the account, her half-brother Amnon raped her. And a result of that is spelled out here in 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20. Her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." Wow. I guess that's a man thing to say in a situation like that, right? Because it goes on immediately to say, "So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house." Now, we don't know for sure that she spent the rest of her life in that condition, but that's the implication I get, is that she was in this state of mind, desolate, for the rest of her life. And that is how many women feel when they have been violated. And it's just impossible for those of us who've never been in those situations to understand how that feels. But again, you see, that's a situation of loneliness because of the sins of others. It's not that she did anything to bring this upon herself. She tried to do what was right. But the other, Amnon, was going to have his way, and it was his sin that led to her loneliness. And that's why she and many other people today feel that loneliness. A third thing that we find in Mark chapter 1, and a third reason why people are lonely, Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41, and here we're talking about the afflictions of life, the afflictions of life. Here we're looking at a miracle that Jesus did in the synagogue on a Sabbath day. A leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, He kneeled to him and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And of course, the leper was cleansed immediately. It was a miracle that Jesus performed. Now, what we have often noted, though, is Jesus also touched him. And why was that? Why do you think Jesus did what he didn't have to do? And is it really reading too much into it to say that Jesus knew this man had been isolated because of the afflictions of life? How long had it been since anybody had touched him? The other day, Marshall and I were at an event for people that work with prisoners. And one man that works as a chaplain, in fact, he's over the entire state prison system. He said, "I went into this one cell, and here was a man that, rough and just cold, had no feeling. And the chaplain reached out his hand to shake his hand. He said, No, you don't want to shake my hand. I've got hepatitis, whichever." And he's had his hand out still. And he said, "No, you don't want to shake my hand. I've got AIDS." And he still held his hand out. And finally, the man grabbed his hand and began crying. He said, "It's been 7 years since anybody has shaked my hand. 7 years. The only contact I've had is when they're putting handcuffs on me." And there's a lot of people like that because of the afflictions of their lives, maybe people are touching them, but they're not really touching them in a meaningful way. They're not communicating with them. They're not there. And there again is a source of loneliness. Number four, find in Luke chapter 7 another miracle of Jesus. Luke chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. Here is a very obvious form of loneliness. It is one brought about by bereavement. Here's Jesus, and he comes to the town of Nain.
And Luke tells us in verse 12 of Luke 7, he drew near to the gate of the town. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." And in this case, that was a very good thing to say because Jesus addressed the problem. He raised the son back to life. But again, you see Jesus noticing her. He sees the condition she is in. She was a widow. Her husband had died. Now her only son had died. How lonely must she have felt? And yet Jesus reached out to her. And of course, that still goes on in our day and time. It's all around us. Death is a fact of life. And yes, we go to the visitation, we go to the funeral, but are we there later? After everything has been settled and the reality really begins to dawn on us, is there anybody there to help us with that loneliness? And then number five, here's one that we might not have thought of, but it's very real. In 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 10, we're looking at Elijah, the prophet. He has been threatened by Jezebel. She said, "If you're around tomorrow, you're going to be dead." And so Elijah runs and he runs. And finally, he comes to a cave and God confronts him. And Elijah says this in verse 10. He also repeats it in verse 14. He said, "I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left. I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." Now that wasn't true. God will tell him in the verses that follow, there are still 7,000 that have not yet bowed the knee to Baal. But that's the feeling we get sometimes. Our feeling of loneliness magnifies the problem. We're not thinking clearly, rationally. And in this case, it wasn't because he had sinned or made a bad choice. It's because he was standing for the Lord. And sometimes when we take a stand for the Lord, it will cost us friends. And that leads to loneliness and wondering, did we do the right thing? And we're simply pointing out, there's a lot of reasons why people feel this loneliness. It is something that affects probably all of us at one time or another. It is around us, just as it was in the days of the Bible. Psalm 142, verse 4, states it perhaps most graphically, this feeling that we come to that is very distressed, very low. And here's what the psalmist says in Psalm 142 and verse 4. "Look to the right and see, there is none who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul." No one cares for my soul. And by the way, if you're wondering, that's not our beloved Frank. It looks a lot like him in the photo. But you see, the idea is that this is what can happen. If we don't take steps to address the loneliness that we feel, then it can lead us to say, "Wow, there's just nobody that cares for me. They've all given up on me." And that leads to very dark times, even though it is not the truth in most cases. Mother Teresa, I simply use her name because that's how most people know her. I didn't look at her as a mother in that sense, but she made this statement, which I think is very perceptive. She said, "Loneliness and the feeling of being unwanted is the most terrible poverty." I think we could agree with that. That if we feel like nobody cares, nobody wants us, that is a very deep kind of poverty. God's cures for loneliness. If God is our creator, and he is, and if God saw that it's not good for man to be alone, and he did see that, then we could expect to find answers to this problem that is so pervasive, so typical to our existence in the flesh. In Adam's case, God provided a helper. That was Eve. What has God provided for us? What can we expect? What can we look for for God to help us in our times of loneliness? And I've picked out three answers from Scripture, and I'm sure we could add to this and make it much longer, but let's get it started with these three. Number one, practice Christian fellowship. Practice Christian fellowship. Fellowship, of course, is the idea that we have others around us that we have a lot in common with. That's the idea of fellow. We are fellow disciples. We are fellow workers in the kingdom of God. And to have that ship with one another, that fellowship, means we are actively using it. We are embracing it. We are enjoying it. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you know that here is where people first became Christians on the day of Pentecost. Peter proclaimed Christ, and about 3,000 that day obeyed the gospel. They were baptized into Christ. And then the first things we learn about these first Christians is found in Acts 2:42. Look at what it says. They devoted themselves. And that word devoted, isn't that a powerful word? It means I've made up my mind. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to follow. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, three of those, we might say, well, that takes place in a worship setting. Usually it does. But the fellowship, that's more than just our worship. We do have fellowship right here as we worship God, but it's not limited to that. And you read about that as you go on into Acts chapter 2. They enjoyed it. They embraced it. They practiced Christian fellowship. And that's what we've got to realize. That is our calling. That is the example that God wanted us to look at and study and follow. That now that we are Christians, we have this fellowship. There's a reason that we have this fellowship. Paul in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12 said more about fellowship and what it could do for us. Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul said, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Doesn't that happen with us? I hope it does. It does with me. Every time I come out to be with the other Christians, every time we get together in any setting, I ran into one of our members yesterday at Sam's Club. We had a good 5 minutes of fellowship, and we were mutually encouraged, and that's the idea. And if we're being mutually encouraged, isn't that pulling us out of the darkness of loneliness into the light of fellowship? And so here is something God has given us. We are to practice Christian fellowship, not just have it, practice it. And that means look for opportunities. And may I say right now, the new care groups that have recently been put in place, that is an excellent way to practice fellowship. And if you're not involved in one of those yet, I highly urge you to do that. That's the whole idea. So let's do it. Let's practice Christian fellowship. But now number two, here's another thing that God has given us. And you may say, well, it's the same thing. No, it's not. Extend Christian fellowship. Extend Christian fellowship. Now, what do I mean by that? James chapter 1, verse 27. We know this passage well, I think. It's where James gives us a definition of pure and undefiled religion. Listen again to what he says. James 1, verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, he says what it is to God. One thing that's important to God is to visit widows and orphans. Now, to visit is much more than a social call. The same word is used in Acts 6, where the people are told to look out among them and find men who would help with the serving of tables for the Grecian widows. And that means go out and look for them. And that's what he's saying here. There are people in our community, there are people in our number who are widows, who are orphans, that is, people who don't have the strength and maybe not the motivation to practice fellowship. They are in the despair phase of loneliness. And so what do? We just walk by and say, oh, that's so sad. They used to be so active in the church. Or do we reach out to them? Do we try to pull them in? We who at this moment are doing well, we have an obligation to reach out to them, to extend Christian fellowship. Matthew 25, verse 36, we've talked about this a number of times. Jesus there was telling what are the criteria for judgment. And he's telling about, you know, all the people that are in need, and did you come and help those people in need? And he says in verse 36, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And there again, you see people that don't have the ability to come out and practice Christian fellowship. So what do? We take it to them. We reach out to them. We are serving their needs. And when he goes on in verse 40 and says this, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. We're serving Christ. We are extending our fellowship to them because they are in need of it like anybody is in need of it. And you know what? That's going to help us. In doing that, it helps us to come out of the darkness as well. The more we serve, the less we feel the loneliness. Jesus said it best in Acts 20, verse 35, and we have to thank Paul for telling us this because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John didn't record it. Here, Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he said, in all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak, extending Christian fellowship. We must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, if I'm lonely, I'm thinking, why doesn't somebody come and talk to me? Why doesn't somebody come and check on me? But Jesus said it's more blessed to give. So maybe I should be saying, who is it that I could go see that needs a visit, that needs some encouragement? What could I do to fill that gap? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Dag Hammarskjöld, and I don't think I pronounced that anywhere close to right, he was once the Secretary General of the United Nations. He said, pray that your loneliness may spur you into finding something to live for, great enough to die for. Notice what he's saying there. Don't just lay down in that loneliness. Let it be a motivator to get you up and going to help other people. Number three, another thing God gives us are his promises. Meditate on the promises that God has given us, especially as they pertain to the feeling that nobody cares, nobody is there for me. We read earlier Psalm 142, verse 4. Let's read it again and then follow with verse 5, because that's right there, right next to it. Psalm 142, verse 4, look to the right and see. There's no one who takes notice of me. No refuge remains to me. No one cares for my soul. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Now, I dare say that almost every time a person says, nobody cares about me, that's not true. I think you will always find somebody somewhere that cares. But even if it is true, look at what he says in verse 5. Lord, you are my refuge. You are my portion. I can always count on God. That's a promise. We need to meditate on that promise. And similarly, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verses 16 and 17. Paul was near the end of his life. It's a very touching part of the letter. And listen to what he says in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me. And that was true, I'm sure, because he could look around and see, I don't know anybody here. Nobody that I have called brother, sister, nobody's here. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. Paul said, even though nobody came, and that was right, nobody came, everybody deserted him, God was there. And that's something we can always say, God is there. So the three things that we've mentioned that God has given us, practice Christian fellowship, extend Christian fellowship, meditate on God's promises, there's one thing in common with all of these. It is the key, and that key is action. We have to take action. We can't just allow ourselves to wallow in our loneliness. We can't accept it as this is my lot in life. Action is our best way out. But if we are passive, if we do nothing, then loneliness is going to thrive and continue to grow. Dan Brown is a contemporary author, very popular with many people. I don't particularly like his books. But he once made this observation that I think is right. He said, each of us is now electronically connected to the globe, and yet we feel utterly alone. Isn't it ironic that we can connect with, you know, hundreds, thousands, people that we haven't seen since high school? And for some of you, that doesn't mean very much, but for some of us, it does. And yet, still not really have any meaningful relationships. That's the idea he's saying. But again, let's come back to the center. And David said it best in Psalm 23, verse 4, when he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. You are with me. Loneliness doesn't have a chance if we keep coming back to that idea, that truth, that promise that God is with me and He will be with me wherever I go, whatever the circumstances, I will never be completely alone. Loneliness may afflict many among us tonight. Just because we put on a smile and, you know, converse with one another, that doesn't mean we're not feeling lonely deep inside. So let's look at what God has provided for us. Let's embrace all that God has done for us. Let's enjoy that fellowship and reach out to others with it. And tonight, if you're not a Christian, that's where you've got to begin. Become one tonight. You believe that Jesus is God's Son? Aren't you ready to repent? To confess Jesus as God's Son right here, right now, tonight, put on Christ in baptism? We'd love to help you with that. And if you are alone because of sin and you know you need to come home like that prodigal son, tonight we'll pray with you as an erring child of God. Repent of that sin. Let's pray together so you can enjoy the joy of forgiveness. Can we help? Come as we stand and sing.